I think this would be the fourth message, I believe. And, you know, we're looking at one of our spiritual enemies, the world system. And the world system is a very subtle enemy because we're to use it, but we can misuse it, and we can use it to the full. And so there's a lot of interesting things when we look at the world system and how it operates and how it influences people, how it can influence Christians to misdirect their aim of how they go about their life, how they direct agape love, where they put their attention. And so we've been going through and considering some things about the prince of the world system. Scripture reveals that the devil, or Satan, the person, is the ruler. The prince, that word prince, has the idea of ruler. And I've been purposely using the term commander of the world system just to get you thinking about that a little bit. Sometimes if I just use the word prince, well, that's not as descriptive when you understand he's the ruler of this organized system. He's the commander of it. And so the world system is just that organized structure that organizes really all of unsaved humanity within society. You know, and it includes just everything around us, from government to commerce to industry, education, religion, you know, false religion, entertainment. You know, we can't get away from it. It's around us. We're within it. We're within the environment of it. So you can't separate from it. And so, but it's important to have our understanding of it, of what it is, how it operates, and then how we are to relate to it, and what is our relationship to it. And so, as we mentioned, the ultimate organizer, though, is the person Satan. He's the ruler or the prince of the world system. And on Satan as an adversary of God and of God's children, for that matter, it's important to remember that he is allowed to be the commander of it. And so God's still sovereign. He's allowing this to happen. And so this is a temporary thing, in other words. And so things will happen. Things will change in God's timing. We don't need to relate to the world system like this is what God has for us and if we can change it or we can make it better. Ultimately, God is going to destroy it and he's going to set up a new system. But it's already been mentioned earlier today, our citizenship is in the heavens. And so we're just passing through. And so we're allowed to be in this environment. And it's not really a great environment for us. I think of something a fellow seminarian said when I was in seminary. He said, when you think about it, for the unsaved, this, talking about this life here on earth, is the best it'll ever be. This is the best it gets for the unsaved. But for the believer, this is really the most difficult. This is the worst it'll ever be. So anyway, just interesting when you think about that. You know, last week, we went into Isaiah in chapter 14, because there we have what I just termed the five I wills of Lucifer. And I did that just because I think it's important as we begin to consider some of the things about the world system, it's good to kind of know, okay, well, one, if Satan or the devil, he's the commander of it, what are his objectives? There's some things in there in his five I wills, which became really his trespasses, when he determined to do those things and were part of what corrupted him. Some of those things fit into what he's doing in organizing the world system. And so when we'll see that when we get, ultimately, when we get to take a look at the foundation of it, the beginning of it, and why he did that. I'm still putting together how I'm going to present and in the order of the things that we're going to present regarding the world system. Because right now we've looked at the world system and defined it as one of our enemies. And right now we're still considering the ruler of it or the commander of it, the prince of it. But ultimately we're going to consider some parables related to it. I want to look at the age of it. We'll also look at the foundation of it. And we'll look at key verses related to it. And then we'll also consider the end of it, the end of the world system. And so just remember that a spiritual enemy is one that actively entices a believer to sin or to act independently of God. And that's where the world system really in its subtlety can affect the believer, because it has its own, the world system has its own standards and it has its own wisdom. And the world system is designed to lead you to act independently of God. And so if you understand that as a believer, then you'll be in a much better place to be able to use it, but not to use it to its full. It's just a means to an end. God is doing something in time. He's allowing things to happen in time to bring glory to himself. And so he's allowed us really to be a part of his plan and purposes. And so we are in the world system, but we're not of it. And so let's open with a word of prayer. And I'm going to go back into Isaiah 14. Just going to remind you of those five I wills and just point out a couple things there. Father, we do thank thee for your word. We're grateful for the blessings of the day. We thank you that we could remember the provisions of grace in the manner that you've provided, and we're grateful for the opportunity to just to share with one another. We pray your spirit would be the one now who guides and directs, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So going back into Isaiah 14, and we were here last week as well, and in Isaiah 14, and we'll pick up here in verse 12, and we'll see some of the, I refer to this as the five I wills. This is what Lucifer said into his, in his heart. And so Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heavens, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, and he uses a perfect tense here in the Hebrew verb, stands as a completed action. This is what he said in his heart, in his inner person, if you will. And now you have these five I wills. And we mentioned last week, these are all imperfect verbs in the Hebrew. Just means that they're incomplete action is kind of the emphasis of the imperfect. And three of these are just calimperfects. They're active voices, if you will. And one of them is a hiphil. And then the one that I focused on last night, it was the hiphil, was the last one, which is a reflexive. But let's just go ahead and pick this up. We'll read in verse 13. He says, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heavens. And so he says, I will proceed to go, the imperfect, to ascend or to go up is our word here, into the heavens. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And so here's your hifil in the Hebrew verb. It's just a causative. The hifil is a causative. And so he's just, what he's saying is, I will exalt, I will cause to exalt or lift up my throne. Okay? And so, so he's going to proceed to do this. And this is what he has said in his heart. He goes on and he says, I will sit also upon or in the mount of congregation or meeting, in the sides of the north, just the far reaches of the north is how I translated that. And so you have the three I wills of Lucifer in verse 13, and then you have of 4 and 5 in the next verse. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He just here says, I'm going to ascend or I'm going to go up above the heights of the clouds. Now, I think what he's talking about in context here is he's talking about the clouds of God's glory in the third heaven. And then this is our final I will of Lucifer. And this is what I referred to last week as a hithpale in the Hebrew verb. And this is a reflexive voice. And so I translated it a little differently, but in the King James, it just reads, I will be like the Most High. And with this hithpale verb, it has the idea is I will make myself. I will make myself like the Most High. And so this is what he's going to proceed to do. So we see some of what is his objectives are, with some of the desires of his heart. And a couple of things, comments, just observations I made from looking at this, these five I wills, is that you can say here that Lucifer wasn't content. He wasn't content with his position or his authority. And you could also say that he has an overdeveloped sense of trust in his own abilities, or what we might call pride. Pride. And so we'll come back to this in the future as we consider some of the things about the world system, because what Satan desires, he desires to be recognized. He desires to be worshipped. And he desires to make himself like the Most High. Now, we also have mentioned when we were talking about the world system, and the word world in the Greek is based off of the word cosmos. It has the idea of well-arranged, and the world system is an arranged system. But it can also be used of the unsaved that make up the system. Without the unsaved, you don't have the world system. And the unsaved belong to the devil. And so they are considered his children. They're considered his children. And so let's go to, so there's something going on in time. And so the world system can get us sidetracked. It can get us thinking about everything that's going on. I mean, I could use politics right now for the perfect example, because there's so many things going on in politics, and it doesn't matter where you are, what your views are. There is something that could get you fired up depending on what your position is. And that's how the world system works. It's got something for everybody. You can become extremely interested and obsessed of what's going on in the system, the unfairness of this or the unfairness of that. You could be anywhere in this spectrum, and there, you can find something to get excited about, or to get angry about, or to see. Satan has studied man a long time. We will see some of the things about man that Satan incorporates into his system, knowing this is going to be a good way to manipulate people, to move them So he's able to do that. He knows man focuses on physical life. He knows man's susceptible to things that relate to convenience, efficiency, and on and on and on. Well, the one thing about Satan is, if you notice the five I wills, it's I. He's trying to do things from a selfish perspective. It's going to ultimately what he's doing, what he's manipulating, it's going to be about him. And so anyway, there's just a lot of really interesting things. But as far as what God's doing right now or allowing to happen, and you see the devil has his children, well, God has his born ones. And things are, there's a contrast between the two. And this is important. And so let's go back to 1 John and chapter 3. And we'll pick up in 3:7 here in 1 John. So here the apostle, he refers to the believers here as little born ones, little children. Let no man deceive you. He that is doing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so let's continue on. He that is doing sin, and here the idea is continually doing sin, or habitually doing sin, is out from the devil as the source. And he says, for the devil has been sinning from a beginning. And so he wasn't always the devil, or referred to as, he was formerly known as Lucifer, the morning star, the shining one. But there was a beginning after he trespassed in his heart. And then ultimately he sinned by action. And so he is sinning from a beginning, and he's corrupted now. But here we see, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy, or the word destroy here is the idea of loose, the works of the devil. And so, Through the works of the devil, mankind has fallen. So mankind is born spiritually dead. As mankind is physically born in this world, they're born, or we were born with a sin nature, and we were enslaved to that sin nature. And so you can see why he says, just everyone, the one doing or continually doing sin, he's out from the devil as the source. Now in verse 9, he says, whosoever, just literally all of the ones having been born out from God, King James says, does not commit sin. Does not continually or habitually commit sin. And so it's interesting when you think about that. It's impossible for a believer to have the sin nature continuously be the source of one's action. So it's impossible for the believer the true believer to be continuously doing or practicing sin. Because then if that were possible, then the sin nature could be the only source of one's actions. And see, and that's, we've been born again. And so as a Christian, that's not possible. And we see it in the remainder of verse 9, he says, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot continuously sin, habitually sin, because he has been born out from God as the source. So we have a contrast now between children. One of the groups of children only have one possibility, and the other has two. And so in this, the children of God are manifest. And so this is verse 10. And so the children of God are made manifest, they're made plain, made evident. And the children of the devil, the children belonging to the devil. And he goes on, he says in verse 10, whosoever does not righteousness is not out from God, or is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. And so the one not doing righteousness, not loving his brother, is not out from God. So you can see we keep coming back. We're going to keep touching on aspects of the new commandment for the church. To love one another as Christ loved. And it's a commandment, but it's not a negative law. It's not something that you have to do. It's something you have the potential and can do by the grace of God. To love with his quality of love. And this is going to manifest really the difference between God's children and the devil's children. Now, it just happens to be that God is allowing this to take place in time in this environment that we call the world system that Satan is allowed to be the ruler of. You can see in verse 11, he says, For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should love one another. One another of the same kind, other Christians. And so this is really one of the primary ways the differences are going to be manifested. Because a child of the devil, an unsaved person, let's put it that way, is not capable of loving with God's quality of love. And so that's going to really magnify the difference then between a believer and an unbeliever. Now, Satan wants to be like the Most High. He's going to proceed to try to make himself like the Most High. So next week, Lord willing, I'm going to look at some parables. There's one parable in particular, but we want to see what Satan's doing, and he's sowing his counterfeits. Now, the one doing righteousness is out from God as the source. That's righteousness based upon God's standard. He's the one who determines. And so our righteousness comes through Christ. It doesn't come through ourself. And so everyone doing righteousness then is going to be out from Christ ultimately. And so let's just back up into 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I think. Let me just double check that. No, not 1. I'll get there. Let me back up. Let me back to 1 John 2:27. He says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you," talking about the Holy Spirit. "And you need not that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as he," not it, the King James says it here, but it's the Holy Spirit is a person, so we translate it, "he, even as he has taught you, abide in him." I believe what he's talking about is abiding, remaining settled in your position in Christ. That'll be important when we get to understanding our relationship to the world system, because the world system will try to lure you out of being settled in your position in Christ. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of before him at his coming. And since, or you factually know that he is righteous, you experientially know that everyone that is doing righteousness is born out from him. Is born out from him, out from Christ, because he's talking about righteousness here. And it's his righteousness. When we're doing righteousness, it's ultimately his righteousness that we gives us the potential then to act right before God. Now, I'll come back here. I'm going to come back to chapter 3:1 in just a minute, but let's just skip over to chapter 4, 1 John 4, and pick up in 4:4. Here the apostle says, you all, talking to these believers, are out from God, little children, little born ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are out from the world, therefore they speak out from the world. That's where the source comes from, out from the world, out from the world system. And the world hears them. Talking about the unsaved that make up the world system, and the world hears them. Then he goes on in verse 6, he says, we are out from God. He that experientially knows God hears us. Okay, and so the apostle here is saying those that are out from God as the source are going, because of the anointing, the Holy Spirit, they're going to be illumined to God's word, to God's truth. Those that are unsaved, they're going to hear the things that are out from the world system as the source. And so now he goes on, he says, he that is not out from God hears not us. He doesn't hear us. There's no comprehension. There's no hearing with response. By this experientially know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. John keeps circling back to that. He likes to cycle back to that. For love is out from God as the source. Like talking about agape love is out. And everyone that loveth is born out from God and experientially knows, and it's articular in the Greek, the God. Now, I mentioned we love not because we have a negative commandment to do so. We love because we have a positive commandment and we can do so. And it's by this potential that really that is manifested that we are the children of God, that we are the born ones of God. In 1 John chapter 3, let's just read these first verses. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, not the sons here as the King James would read, but that we should be called the children of God. Now there's a textual issue whether there's a verb here that says, and we are called the children of God, and we are. Therefore, he says, the world knows us not. Doesn't experientially know us. The unsaved that make up the world system don't experientially know us, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are not the sons, but the children, the born ones. talking about the new birth here. We are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we're going to have to be changed, though, in order for that to happen. In order to see him like he is, we are going to have to be changed. Speaking of the rapture here. And he says in verse 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And he says again in verse 4, everyone doing sin. And so just, now the King James, this is not a good translation here in the King James. And so if you have a King James and you haven't made this adjustment, you might consider doing that. It says, whoever commits sins transgresses also the law. You don't even have the word for transgresses here. And so it's a misleading translation. It's led to a number of, you know, theological inaccuracies for people that don't want to look at the original language. It just says, everyone doing sin commits also lawlessness. So it's the word lawlessness. Not transgresses the law, but it's lawlessness. And now you have the definition for sin is not the transgression of the law, but the sin is the lawlessness. So here you have your definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness, and you can transpose these in the Greek. The lawlessness is sin. So acting like there's no rules or expectations from God. Now this will be important because when we start looking at the unsaved and what we refer to as the sons of disobedience, it's a sophistication of their lawlessness. And so we will be moving into some of that. But before we go there, Don has given me extra time today, and I appreciate that. It's awfully kind of him to do that for you all. But I want to take you back into the context of the Gospel of John. And a lot of times we go back to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 8, and we talk about the truth, right? And so in that context, the Lord, he was speaking to two groups. You had some believing Jews, and then you had some unbelieving Jews, and the unbelieving Jews responded. And then he ended up basically explaining to the unbelieving Jews that they were in bondage unto the sin nature. And so you see that in John chapter 8 and verse 32 through 35 there. Well, it's after that context where we see he's also going to reveal to them, to these unbelieving Jews, that their spiritual father is the devil. So they're getting, so it's interesting though, they're not going to be able to hear him. They're not going to hear the truth. And so you can see that, you see how they responded to him talking about their bondage to the sin nature. They had no idea what he was talking about. But he explained it. Now, let's just pick up in verse 36, and he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Talking about a future time when the truth could set people free from serving the sin nature. Now, here he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. And so they were Abraham's physical seed. But they weren't Abraham's spiritual seed. He says, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now, these unsaved Jews here, they're probably thinking, okay, now he's finally getting it right. He said... He knows that we are Abraham's seed. So they're thinking father in that sense, right? Well, watch what he does here as he is he brings them along. He's not talking about Abraham as their father. He says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, or just from alongside God, the God. This did not Abraham. You do the works or the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Okay, so now they're back to lying. Didn't take you. They had lied once when they said they weren't in bondage to anyone. Now they say they have one father, even God. Now Jesus says unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came out from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He says, why do you not understand? Why don't you know or my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Okay, now here comes the zinger. Here comes the truth that they're not going to be able to hear. You are out of ek preposition in the Greek. You are out of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, not you will do, but you wish, you desire to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, not the beginning, but a beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, not a lie, but the lie, he speaks out from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And so anyway, he reveals that their spiritual father is the devil. They belong to him, and they're desiring to do his strong desires. Now, the devil, he has sons. God has sons. God has children. When we talk about children, we're talking about the new birth. We're all born ones of God. We've all been born again. It takes place, the new birth takes place in the realm of the human spirit. But we're also sons. Sons has the idea of mature, has the idea of a position of privilege. And every Christian is a son. And your son by being placed into Christ. Well, Satan has his children and Satan has his sons as well. And his sons are those that are going to be consistently doing his bidding, his will for him. And so let's go back into Acts chapter 13, and we'll just illustrate this. Now, in Acts 13, this is the first apostolic journey. So this is Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to find them on the island of Cyprus here, beginning of Acts 13. So this is the first apostolic journey. And we just want to pick up some context here. Let me pick up in verse 6. And so here we're going to see, though, Paul is going to afflict this guy, Elymas, with blindness. And Paul, being filled by the Holy Spirit, is going to say something. And that's what we're interested in. Seeing what he said here. And so in Acts 13, let's pick up in verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle, the island of unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the proconsul of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God or concerning God. But Elymas was the sorcerer, for so it is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And the word to turn away here, it has the idea to twist about, to distort, to pervert. But here it's to twist them about, lead them astray. It's diastrepo in the Greek. Now we're going to have that word again translated a little differently in just a couple of verses. And so then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all," the King James reads subtlety and all mischief. It's just our word for deceit. "O full of all deceit and all fraud. And he says, "Not thou child of the devil." It's not looking at the birth here, but it's looking at son. It's this word for son. "Thou son of the devil." And so he refers to him as a son, and he's going to tell you why, having been filled by the Spirit, he's referring to him as a son here, because son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. wilt thou cease not to, now here we see diastrepho translated pervert, to twist. Wilt thou not cease to pervert or twist, twist about, to distort the ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Pretty appropriate, because here he was trying to twist them or twist about the proconsul here. He was going to pervert his way and mislead him. And now he ends up being blind and needing someone to lead him. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine concerning the Lord. And so the son of the devil, the devil has his sons. There are going to be ones that are doing the devil's strong desires. And now I want to bring you back to a familiar verse. We're just going to do this quickly. I know Don gave me extra time. I'm reluctant to take him up on that offer without a vote. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to point out a couple things, and we'll be back to some of these verses in the future as well. And I want to pick up verse 2. Let me read verse 1. And if you have the King James, when we get to the word children, though, it should be sons. Sons, not children of disobedience, but it's sons of disobedience. Now remember, sons deals with mature. So it might help you to understand it as mature sons, even. Ones that there's a maturity involved. And so in verse 1 here, Paul just says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," looking at the Ephesians prior to their salvation. And he says, "Where in time past you walked," in other words, you went about ordering the details of your life, "according to the age of this world." King James reads "the course," but it's the age of this world. Now, I want to come back to that at a future time and consider that, because there's something about this age and the world system. And he says, according to the prince of the authority of the air. And so here we can see a couple of things that they, prior to salvation, they were going about ordering the details of their life, measured by the age of this world system. So there's something about this age where this world system is allowed to have a certain authority, I guess. And then he says, according to or measured by the prince or the ruler of the authority of the air. And so here we see, as unsaved, this is how they were ordering the details of their life. You could say this would be true of any of us prior to our salvation. And it says, the spirit. So now we see the spirit here. Here's talking about the ruler of the authority of the air. The spirit that is now working. Now the King James says worketh. It's our word for operating, for energizing. The spirit that is, what do we want to say? Working, energizing, operating in the sons of disobedience, in the mature sons of disobedience. So it's interesting when you think about that, the mature sons of disobedience. Now this word that's translated disobedience here, it has the idea, Thayer says, obstinacy, or particularly obstinate opposition to the divine will. And so I thought that was interesting. When you think of the world system is a sort of a mold, if you will. It's a mold of sophisticated disobedience to the divine will. It has its own standards and it has its own wisdom. And so the world system molds, if you will, its devotees. You have to understand it has the potential to mold. And I guess that's when, and so here we can see that the sons of disobedience, the mature sons of disobedience, are going to be the ones who are going to be have more influence, if you will, in the things that mold. A couple things. I keep making reference to the world system has its own standards. And it also has its own wisdom. Let me just demonstrate that, and we'll just look at a couple other things before we end. But let's go to Colossians 2:6. Now, let's see. No, we want Colossians 2:8. 2:6 is good. Maybe I should read it since we were talking about how the Ephesians walked prior to salvation, you know, measured by the age of the world, measured by the ruler of the authority of the air. Here we see for a Christian here in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Okay, so that's in contrast. Now that we're saved, that's where we should be ordering the details of our life is in our position in Christ. Rooted and being built up in him and being established by the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now at 2:8, he says, beware. And so just look out. Lest any man spoil you. You know, just carry you off as part of a robbery. They spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit measured by the tradition of men measured by the rudiments of the world. And so the ABCs, the rudiments of the world. Now I'll come back to that in the future, and we'll talk about the rudiments of the world. But I wanted, that'll be after we get to go through the foundation of the world system. And so that'll, down the road, Lord willing, we'll come to that. And it says, measured by the rudiments of, or the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world, and not measured by Christ, by Christ. And so the world system, though, it has its own standards. It has its own ABCs, its own elements. It also has its own wisdom, its own wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:20. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, here Paul just says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Kind of the idea of scribe, it's scholar. Where is the scholar? Where is the disputer of this age? King James reads world here, it should be age. Where is the disputer of this age? We'll come back to that at a future time, but it's something that's characteristic about this present evil age, the disputer. Then he says here, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so there's a lot of things we will be coming back and considering the wisdom of the world in a future message. But this world system, it has its own wisdom. And it's contrary to God's wisdom. So we should know that. Now let me just pick up, we're right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pick up in verse 29 and 30 here. It says that no flesh should boast before thee God, but out from him, out from God, are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God. And so that's where wisdom, that wisdom is going to be in contrast to the wisdom from the world. So he's been made to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, but now that's real wisdom. It says that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord, in the Lord. I have to say, I think Satan hates grace. Satan likes self-righteousness. He had and has, I believe, I call it an overdeveloped sense of trust in his own abilities. That's pride. Self. But our boasting isn't in ourselves. Our boasting is in the Lord. And we are in him. Now I mentioned all Christians as and so all of God's children are mature sons. We're all mature sons. And that's related to our position in Christ. Let's just pick up a couple more places. I guess I am going to take, I am taking Don up on his offer because I'm going a little further. We'll just end right here. Let's go to Galatians 3:26 and I'm going to go to Romans 8:14. In Galatians 3:26, for ye, which means you all, that he's writing to Christians, are all not children, but sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so you can see this sonship, your mature son, based on spirit baptism. In the next verse, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so it's by spirit baptism that every child of God is a son, regardless of gender. You are a mature son. You're in a position of privilege, and there's associated privileges that you can partake in as a son. Now, it's when we are being led by the Spirit, though, that we are acting as a son. And so in Romans 8:14, and this is where we're going to end today. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so as many that are being led by the Spirit, these are, just in the present past, these are being the sons of God. And so that's when practice lines up with position. And so we have a position as a son, as a mature son, and we can act as a mature son when we're being led by the Spirit. And when we're doing that, we're also manifesting that we are children of God. And so that's going to be, then all of a sudden, there's going to be, God is allowing this to happen, and he's demonstrating a contrast between his and what Satan is going to be doing. And so next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at a parable that's going to kind of tell us what's going on in this time period that we have between the two comings. Because there's something's going on in time between the two comings, and this parable kind of gives us an idea of that. And so we'll take a look at that, and then as we continue on, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the present evil age, because that'll tie us into the present evil age, the dispensation of grace. And so you can see we've got a lot of things to go through before we even go back into the Old Testament and look at the foundation of the world system. So that's, Lord willing, what we intend. Let's close now. Father, we do thank thee just for truth. We're thankful for your word and the opportunities that we have to relate to it. And as we relate to it, we're thankful that we can see things more and more the way you see things. And just pray that we continue to be growing and in our understanding and our appreciation of who you are and what you're accomplishing. We thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.